Welcome. If you're joining us online, we're glad that you're with us. We're in Revelation chapter 3. This is our seventh church, so we're wrapping up the churches tonight. And by God's grace, I'll be able to get through this. So I'm going to have to start and get rolling right now. So Book of Revelation, let me start off with a little bit of review. Our purpose is to understand the revelation of Jesus Christ, so we can prepare ourselves to partake in its fulfillment as part of the bride of Christ and increase our understanding of who God is more practically right now, increase our understanding of who God is and intensify our urgency in ministering the gospel in these last days. And so we'll get to some of that last days discussion here in just a moment. Where we've been, if you're just joining us tonight, and whether you're online or in the room, we talked a little bit just about, you know, the history, the vision of Jesus Christ given to John as he was transported to the future. This book was written from Ephesus sometime after his release from the Isle of Patmos in 96 AD. We talked about the structure of the book, the pattern of sevens written to the seven churches in Asia. And of course, that'd be modern day Turkey. If you're looking at it geographically. There's blessings. There's a blessing to this book. So anyone tells you shouldn't read the book of Revelation, even a church system that would tell you that doesn't know what they're talking about. The Bible itself says in Revelation 1:3, blessed is he that readeth and he that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. So there is a blessing to reading and hearing and keeping the things of this book. Revelation is an easy book to understand. It's just hard to believe, especially once we jump into chapters, 4 through 19. It's like, whoa, what happened? And so we'll be getting into all that. So just keep that in mind as we plow forward into that. And then as we jumped into chapter 2, that's all really chapter 1, which really, if you want to understand Revelation, you got to spend some time in chapter 1 because it is crucial to the rest of the book of Revelation. Chapter 2 opens with the church at Ephesus, which was the key church historically. Of course, Paul planted that church. The name Ephesus means fully purposed. This church had good works. They started with good foundation. It's the church in which Timothy pastored as well and was martyred according to history. But the Holy Ghost at the end of the first century says, nevertheless, there is somewhat against them, right? And so they left their first love, or the angel of the church of Ephesus was told that. And so we talked about how they had left their first love. Sorry, I left that up there. You guys have seen this before, though. Next thing we saw was Smyrna. Smyrna means bitterness and death. The saints in Smyrna had to choose between the diadem, which is a crown of paganism, and the crown of life. So they faced opposition from within. The synagogue of Satan is named there, and without. And the picture for us, that church age from 200 to 325 AD, which was greatly persecuted with 10 Roman persecutions. And so while false apostles rose from within, they had the Roman persecution from without. So it was a difficult season. Jesus had nothing negative to say about the church at Smyrna. Then we saw the church at Pergamum, which in the Bible is called Pergamos because that's a female gender. So God did that because the church is a female. So her name means much marriage. And so we talked about that. The Holy Spirit manifests the marriage of Satan's seat, as well as, oh, thank you. That's nice. And so, as well as the doctrine, not the deeds, of the Nicolaitans. So we're introduced here to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which God hates. So God hates some things there. As we look at history, we found that the current link between European religious idolatry that we find in the Catholic and Protestant church are bridged through the official Catholic or Pontifex Maximus, which is ultimately the office of the pontiff. Not only were the pagan offices of Pontifex Maximus and the College of Pontiffs transferred from pagan Roman Empire to the Holy Roman Empire, but much of the idolatrous practices that accompanied the religion that was based out of Babylon. All right, so a lot of information there. All right, so then, sorry, I got too many graphics going on here, animations and stuff. In Thyatira, that's odor of affliction, a time when the church is controlled by a woman likened to Jezebel. The historically, she was pretty, had forceful speech, and was deadly. Jezebel is no doubt a reference to the adulterous practices of the church with pagan gods during the age of 500 to 1000 AD. We talked about all that. The pagan Rome, Roman gods influenced the believing church and defiled her purity before the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Christ is jealous of his bride, and he doesn't want her to play the harlot. So we learn that in Thyatira. All right, and then that brings us to, I didn't say everything I need to say about that, but I'm going to keep moving. So a couple weeks ago, we looked at, a few weeks ago, we looked at Sardis. Oh, no, here it is. Sardis is the red ones, and they were named for the red sardonyx stones found in the area. This church was a dead church. Nothing was happening in Sardis. The Protestantism that came forth from this area from 1000 to 1500 AD ended up being every bit as dead as the church they protested against. Nevertheless, we saw tremendous men of God who kept their garments pure and stood unto death and were worthy to walk in white with the Lord Jesus Christ, because like Christ they suffered unto death for their faith. And that brought us to a couple weeks ago, which was Philadelphia. So the Philadelphian church was a church of little note, except for the power of God that rested upon her because of her dependence upon the word of God. They loved God and they loved one another. And God granted the Philadelphian church tremendous open doors and power. So there was nothing negative said about this church. All right. So that catches you up. Then we had a party last week. Woohoo. And then we are back here tonight. So tonight we're going to look at Laodicea, as I've already said. And as we think about Laodicea, it means rights of the people. And so rights of the people. Let's just take the text and look at it, and we'll jump on into this thing. Revelation chapter 3, picking it up in verse 14. It says, "Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And so this is the last portion to the churches. You won't see the church or the bride mentioned again until we get to the end of the book of Revelation. So this is the last opportunity. We'll talk about that more in chapter 4 next week. But in this passage, we understand that this church's name means rights of the people or justice of the people. And so this is an interesting thing as time has gone on since I've been saved. The Laodicean church here is, you know, obviously we can see the end. We know what's coming. And that's the first point that we're going to have for study tonight, is make sure that we see our end in verse 14. And he says here, And unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, right? The so be it. The faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. And so in the beginning, of course, we have God. But let me just tell you what happened to Laodicea. That's Laodicea today. That's what it looks like today as far as historically. If you were going to go to Turkey and find it on a map and drive there, you can go find it. It was a literal place. And there's still a city there. It didn't start off wealthy, but it ended up wealthy. We'll talk about that a little bit more later. But when you talk about church age, you know, there's a lot of things going on in the culture. There's always been a lot of things going on in the culture, a lot of confusion, right? So today, you know, a lot of people can't clearly discern God's people from and God's purposes on the planet. And so things are confusing, you know, even in the church. We got a lot of strange activity going on today in Laodicea. And so it makes God sick, the Bible says. This image here in particular that I'm showing you is an image that a missionary put up one Sunday. I was out of town, and he put this up on the screen as an example because it was in the Obama administration. They painted the White House in the LGBTQ colors. Back then it was just LGBTQ. It was not XYZ and all that other stuff. But anyway, and that photo on our screen, man, it upset some people. I mean, I heard about it, you know, having that in the church and shouldn't show that in the church and all of those sort of things. And all he was doing was just reporting. They didn't actually realize. They thought they were mocking the White House. They didn't pick up on the whole message. I think Harold may have assumed that everyone understood that this is happening that week, but not everybody understood. So they thought he was making fun of the White House. Now that actually is the White House. There's nobody. That's not an airbrushed photo. That's probably at least 8, 10 years old by now. Yeah. So Laodicea is a unique place with a lot of interesting and confusing things going on in the culture. Now that's not the church, but it is a representation of the impotence of the church. The church is not making a lot of impact on the culture for sure. All right, so let's talk about this. We need to see our end. Let's start off with that. Let's see our end. Let's look at the finish line. So we start off with the church of the Laodiceans. The church of the Laodiceans. So there is no subtle insinuation here that the Lord does not really claim the ownership. The Laodiceans have ownership of this church because she's not yielded to him. The church of the Laodiceans indicates it was their church and not his church. So this is reminiscent of Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah. The angels came down, but didn't want to stay with Lot. They really didn't want to be there, nor receive Lot's hospitality. They had to hold their noses, as it were, when it came to their relationship with Lot and Sodom. And so when I was a little boy, we camped at a campground in Oak Grove, Missouri. It was close, like at the beginning of the season, we go camping over there, the KOA, you know, get it. My mom and dad would get the trailer, kind of test it out and make sure everything works before they really headed out on the road and head to Lake Ozarks, whatever. But I remember I found a little dumpster over there, the KOA, and I proceeded to climb up in it and I played to my heart's content. I can still remember the day. I mean, I can remember it was such a fascinating opportunity to find all kinds of stuff. It's probably about 5 years old and I was having a good old time. And, anyway, I didn't realize the filth that I was entertaining myself with. And so when I returned to the campsite, my sister Christine, she looks at me and she says, "You stink, you know, and where you been?" And what I didn't realize is that the entertainment that I was having was so foul that my family was like ready to get me out of there. I mean, they was like, "You got to get a shower. What in the world is wrong with you?" And so, but I was having a great old time. I did not really realize that I was playing in a garbage can, you know. And so, like the sow in the mire, the Christian in Laodicea is rebuked as much as they are loved because they have made their bed, so to speak, Sodom. And so, and you can see that. You can see that in the culture. By the time Lot understood how much it cost him to seek those fertile plains of Sodom, it was too late. He lost his life's fortune, his family, and his offspring would eventually become the enemies of God, with the exception of Ruth. And why do I say that? Some of you may not know what I mean by that. Well, he ends up having incest with his two daughters. It's similar. It's just a terribly wicked scenario, but and they end up producing the enemies that become Moabites, and so. The Moabite people came from the seed of Lot, who was the nephew of Abraham. And so, of course, that didn't bode well at length. But there was a young lady named Ruth who came from that line. And, of course, from Ruth also came her grandson David. And of course, the Messiah Highway is directly connected to that Moabitish woman by God's grace. So what a wonderful picture of the church. But barring that, it was a really bad situation. And so He lost his life's fortune, his family, his offspring, and the riches of this world. They were so seductive, but at length they are an elusive mirage, as the Bible says. Riches make themselves wings, and what do? That's right, they fly away, right? So they don't stay. So as we consider our end, let's think about this church. The church is, we know later he says, you say that you're rich and increase with goods, but really the value system is misplaced. And the ownership is misplaced. And notice what he says there in verse 14. He says, these things saith the Amen, or the Amen, depending on how you say that, and if you're from the south or the north. But anyway, so notice the title here. The faithful, referring us back to Deuteronomy 7:9, and God's faithfulness to those who love him. And so Deuteronomy 7:9 says this, know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandment to a thousand generations. Now that will be important too in the coming tribulation period after the church is raptured, when a Jew reads through here and sees this, amen, and regarding the faithful and true witness. And so this is fitting as the Lord is faithful and true, reminding us of his promise to the disciples in Matthew 28:20. Where the Spirit preserves that Jesus will be with us always, even till the end of the world. And after that period, it says amen, right? Amen, so be it. And so, the faithful and true witness. So, I find it interesting that the angel of the Lord, the angel of the church of Laodicea introduces Christ as the amen. Amen means, obviously, so be it. There is no mention of Jesus' name being the Amen in the Bible. So this is the only time you're going to find that. Yet the principle of Christ being the conclusion of every matter is evident through the entire Bible. In Revelation, he is the first and the last. He's the beginning and the end. He's the Alpha and Omega. It's important that the Laodicean church recognize their end because they are blind, according to Revelation 3:17. Right, so they're blind down in verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable, poor and blind and naked. So this church is spiritually blind. They cannot see afar off. The church must not rest on material resources or man's wisdom. We must rest upon the power of God. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen unto the glory of God by us. And so I think I skipped that reference, actually, in my notes. So before, I'm actually getting ahead of myself here. Let me back up one. I'm still here, and I missed a reference for you, 2 Corinthians 1:20. So the wealth of, is that on your sheet? Okay, so you can look it up. The wealth of the church in Laodicea has blinded them from the riches in Christ. So just a historical note, in the year 60 AD, the city was almost entirely destroyed by an earthquake. But so wealthy were the citizens that they rejected the proffered aid of Rome and quickly rebuilt it at their own expense. So they paid out of pocket, right? They didn't even go to they didn't want any government money. You know, they're like good Midwesterners. And they said, we'll take care of that. And so it was a city of great wealth with extensive banking operations. And you can see that. That's why he says in verse 18, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich. You know, back your currency with something that's worth something, which is Christ. And so so there's no doubt that the Lord was telling this historic church of Laodicea the same thing that he was telling the church today. I am the source of your power, not your material wealth. Right? Not your material resources. And so many years ago, I traveled to Canoas, Brazil for discipleship seminars. Actually, it was our first discipleship seminar where we were teaching the philosophy of discipleship to Christians. Myself and Harold Hatman went down there and we taught the philosophy of discipleship. And you know what they told us? You know why they said they could not actually execute on the mission. Anybody got a guess? No, not keeping that. They weren't Seventh-day Adventists, so it wasn't keeping the Sabbath. They had a reason. They're like, they heard all of this, If you guys are familiar with the philosophy of discipleship, so we're talking about the seven stages of spiritual growth, the Great Commission, reproducing, you know, and literally reaching the world with the gospel ultimately. We were talking to pastors, so it wasn't just all the rank and file. It did. Very good. So Larry says, did it have something to do with money? So what do you suppose that they thought about the money? They believe, this is because there's two edges of this sword, right? Some people think that, you know, they trust in their wealth and because they are affluent. But in this very poor church, not all, but some of the pastors told me personally, we cannot do what you're saying because we don't have enough money. We don't have enough money. We cannot make disciples because we don't have enough money. Now, if you go back in history, Jesus, what his ministry didn't operate on how much money. What do you really need to make disciples? Faith. That's right. Faithful men who are able to teach others also. And so so that was a really enlightening for me, because that was like, well, wait a minute, this isn't about money. So what was the misunderstanding is that to accomplish the mission, you have to be a wealthy American, right? Because only wealthy Americans can afford to leave their neighborhoods. And you can imagine if you live in a neighborhood where you've only in a world where all you see is your neighborhood most of your life. There's a lot of places in the world that's where you're born is where you're going to live the rest of your life. You should talk to Orlena sometime. Orlena Bame, she grew up here in Garden City, and her generation was the first to like leave and go to Belton. I mean, there are even people around here that they grew up right here, and that's it. But I digress. So. But this isn't a knock, all right, on that culture. But what I'm saying is that it takes faith, right? And so perhaps something that we would have to do is back it down and help them say, okay, so you got to go to your neighbor, your next neighborhood, you know. But obviously, God can and does take people and send them all over the world, regardless of their financial status. It's not based on that. Yes, sir. Well, hang on. Nobody can hear you but me.
Okay, so say you're a faithful American and you live on a limited budget. What are you supposed to do in that aspect?
You do the same thing. God is not limited to our budget. What if you're a poor church? Do you not do the mission? The Macedonians were poor. Yeah, go ahead. Mary, take that mic.
My daughter lives up in Kansas City, up in the...
You have to put that close to your face. It's on. There you go.
That lives up in an area of Kansas City that most people don't go to. She lives in... It's a pretty rough area, some of it. And I went up and had lunch with her yesterday and went to this place called Big Mouse. It's a hamburger joint. They sell soul burgers type things. So we're in there. And we're in there and we're ordering our food and we're sitting there waiting for it. And this old guy... It's in the back. A young lady comes in, and he says to her, he says, young lady, do you have a church home? And he says, I'm a preacher. He says, I preach right down the corner. And he says, I'm going to be standing on the corner. And it just got me, you know, when he said this. He says, I'm going to be standing on the corner looking for you. Are you coming?
Yeah.
And she says, yeah, I'll be there. And I happen to have one of my little Jesuses with me, so I gave her a little Jesus as she went out the door. But it was like, you don't have to be rich. You just have to ask.
Amen.
So simple.
Amen. Yeah, that's right. And God will get it done. And it's about faith. And so we can hang on to it or whatever. But that's a good question. I mean, so those are realities as we sit in Laodicea. This is really a good discussion we're having, because even here, it doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. In this church age, people are somehow think that the mission is somehow limited as the saying goes, you know, there's never enough money for ministry, and that's true. I mean, you always need more resources. But at the end of the day, God is faithful. He is the one who provides. And so so we can't allow that to drive the mission of God. And so the problem with Laodicea was not their supposed wealth, which was simply wood, hay, and stubble in God's eyes, but their poverty in the true riches of Christ, right? It's really what we value. as important. And so I've visited with a missionary that's been out of the USA for a few years. He told me that his view of American church has changed. Once you get away from it, he said, you can see how shallow the church in the USA is. That's true. And so that's point B. The amen. It's all in Jesus, right? He's the beginning and the end. And he's certainly the end. So we really got to stay focused on where we're going, which is to Christ. He is our inheritance. That's why we set our affection on things above, because he is the inheritance, which brings me to the third point, the faithful and true witness. So we cannot miss the fact that we see our faithful Lord speaking to his unfaithful bride. Like the story of Gomer and Hosea, we see the faithfulness of our Lord as the church looks other places for her sufficiency. We also see that the Lord will keep his promises. He is faithful when we're not, right? He is faithful when we're not. And so he's the faithful and true witness. In Psalm 119 and 160, the Bible says, Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth how long? Forever. So the Lord is faithful because it is his nature. And he will accomplish his mission, and he will keep his promises. God will do that. So Jesus' return in his wrath is noted with his character of being faithful and true. So that's interesting that one of the titles for Jesus you're going to find of being faithful and true is in Revelation 19, which is the chapter on the second coming. And he says, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, right? He's the faithful and true witness. He's also the faithful and true Messiah, right? As he comes back and takes over the planet, he is the Lord of Lords. And in righteousness, he doth judge and make war. And so he is the faithful and true witness. There's no missing who he is. And that's why, as we consider seeing our end, we got to be looking past what's in front of us. I was just talking to someone recently. I don't even remember who it was. Someone in our church, and it escapes me. It's irrelevant who the person was. And I said something about, things are going to get better soon. And they're like, I don't think so. And I'm like, oh, I don't mean like tomorrow or even next week. I mean, but, you know, if the Lord comes, even if the rapture happens today, 7 years from now, Jesus comes back. I mean, so really in the sense of time, no matter how you cut it, we're nearer than when we believed. We got to see the end. Otherwise, you get depressed or get off track or miss the mark. And I'm saying this as much to myself as I'm telling you this, because those are things we have to remind ourselves that the end is Jesus, right? And we are his. And so we don't want to be unfaithful. We don't want to play in the garbage dump, man. We want to be ready for him when he comes to catch us away, because, man, time is up. I mean, we're almost there. We're getting across the finish line. So Jesus' return in his wrath notes that he is faithful and true, and it's his nature, right? So we can trust in him. It's God's word that we must trust, not any other thing. Now, this is interesting because 20 years ago or whatever, when I first started really, and I may have mentioned this sometime through the study, but just maybe you're new to the study. One of the reasons I'm focused on making sure I study Revelation is I know that there is a blessing to it, as I mentioned, right, in verse 3 of chapter 1. And it's important as a pastor, if you're going to be a pastor of a local church, especially in this church age, you ought to have at least some understanding of what's going on in Revelation. And so I started studying this. Now, 20 years ago, I had no idea, or 22 years ago, whatever it was, I had no idea that, you know, of AI, ChatGPT, and all these things would be coming. I had no idea. I couldn't have fathomed, you know, how technology would really morph. You know, I had some ideas, actually. I did have some preliminary concepts, and even then thinking about how the Word of God could eclipse the information age, which early on I was thinking about it in a construct of the Internet as it was in the 90s, or 2000 when we planted the church, 2002. But, man, as time is moving on and I see now how things have kind of ramped up and you see that information is coming at people it's much more sophisticated and deceptive than I actually could have imagined. Wow, what a great opportunity. I say all that to say this. What a great time to just actually have yourself a King James Bible, You know what I mean? And just actually study this thing from cover to cover, because it gives you everything you need to know in advance. So you don't have to get caught up in the next, wave of emotional outcries or what have you, you know, that are coming at you to manipulate your emotions. Because you've already got yourself locked and loaded. Your focus is on things above, which is why God put Colossians 3 in there. I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but this is important because Jesus is faithful and true. And when you're focused on him, it puts everything into perspective, so you don't have to get all bent out of shape over a bunch of stuff that is just designed to get you bent out of shape. Right? You can keep yourself, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is in us, and he's coming back in his wrath. That's pretty sobering. And so everything else is kind of secondary, right? Okay, let me keep moving for time's sake because I got to get done. So as we talk about seeing our end, the beginning of the creation of God, and I think most of us comprehend what that's about, the emphasis is now on the beginning. And so as I'm talking about seeing the end, let's talk about the beginning. In the beginning, we all know God, right? God created the heaven and the earth. Jesus was in the Godhead before the angels were created. The one who we have excluded from our church is the one who died to birth it. So Jesus is on the outside, as you know, knocking to get in. There would be no church without Jesus, and yet he's excluded in the church. So we can trust the power of God in our church. Oh, let me stay here for a minute. I'm going to hang on this room for just a second. I think if we're often fearful of the power of God because, he's a little wild and out of control. A few years ago, now probably 15 years ago or so, I do like that little series that was written by Erwin Raphael McManus. I don't know, maybe you've read The Barbarian Way. But he points out that, God is like just not, I'm practically speaking, God is just not, he's just not in your little box. Like he's not going to fit in your cubicle or your little, K-Love box of Jesus, whatever's out there in contemporary Christianity. He is a wild man, right? He calls people to do wild stuff. When you look about at the church age of Philadelphia, I mean, you got these missionaries going all out. If you want an example, a window of that, just go back to our vision conference and listen to the last message on Wednesday night when Doug Pearson got up and just starts blasting everybody to do things that are completely out of our comfort zone by faith. What is that? That's the spirit of a Philadelphian Christian in Laodicean church age. And that's somebody who literally throws caution to the wind and just goes for broke for Jesus. He believes completely, 100% bought in. And he's living the vision, right? He's living the mission that God's given. He knows that God is large and in charge and God is in control. And he's not putting God in that box, right? He's not staying in the comfort zone. Laodiceans like to do things their way. And so Jesus, he lets us know that there is nothing, nothing without him. There's no creation without him. He's the beginning. Even if the church services go on as usual without him, nothing eternal or supernatural will happen without his creative touch. Just practically speaking, I go home Sunday afternoon and we come back here Sunday night, for prayer meeting. And I was sitting there at home thinking about, did God show up Sunday? Why? Why would I ask that? Now, I know God showed up Sunday. I enjoyed the event. It was a good time. But we weren't really there to enjoy the event. I wasn't anyway. So we were preaching a message on people getting saved, right, from bondage, prisoners of hope, getting out of hell, right? And you wonder, why didn't we have people flooding up to get saved? Why didn't someone stand up to receive Jesus? So I started asking myself, well, was I praying enough? Was I moving? Did I mobilize our congregation in prayer? Probably not. I start thinking about all those things. And I'm not saying that in a negative. I wasn't disappointed in Church in the Park. And as I mentioned at the start, we had good responses. So people did respond, and I'm thankful for that. So praise the Lord. But at the end of the day, it's not about our church service, is it? It's about what God is doing in the lives of people. And that's supernatural. You can have the best music. You can have the best preacher. You can have the best fitted sermon. But at the end of the day, what do we really need in church? And you know the answer. It's a little rhetorical. But we really need Jesus. And that's who we want to show up. That's who we want to show up on Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and ABFs and CSA and Word First Bible Publishing and everything that we do. If we really want to see God get glory, we want Him to show up. He needs to be invited in. There was a pastor in Hawaii. His name's escaping me. He shared a testimony one time at a conference I was watching, and he says, and he said that very thing that Wayne something rather is his name, but it doesn't matter. He's a big, you know, mega church preacher guy, but he's having this outdoor service like we had church in the park, and he says all the way over he's worried about the rain, he's worried about the weather, he's worried about how many people are going to show up. You know, they have all this money invested in this big old, you know, this big old event, and blah blah blah. And he says, you know what? He ended up having a nervous breakdown, by the way. And he wrote a book about it. And at the end of the day, he says, you know what I never asked? But you guys can guess it. He never asked Jesus to come. He was more concerned about the people coming and how the event was going to go than he was about Jesus Christ himself. Now, I know God's omnipresent and he's in us and all that, but you understand what he's asking. God, we need you to do something. You're more important than the weather. You're more important than the people. You are the most important thing. So anyway, that ministered to my heart. And I pray that that's at Heartland. I do pray that that is the attitude that we have, because we don't want to leave God out, which is what the Church of Laodicea does. He's from the beginning of the creation of God. Without him, there's nothing. There's nothing in anything. We're not even here. How can we forsake him when we wouldn't even be on the planet without him? We wouldn't be taking a breath. We wouldn't be born out of the womb. And yet somehow we somehow get so self-sufficient, so self-centered, self-oriented that we can do that. It doesn't matter also what science, falsely so-called, tells us. Right? In Laodicea, Jesus is God and he created everything. So this thing is also turning big, which I wouldn't have predicted 1987, definitely, when I got saved. This is not how I saw things. So when I got saved, we were raging against, you know, Darwinism and rationalism and all of those isms, which you guys are familiar with, coming out of the European theater in the 1800s and making their way to the USA in the 1900s, which is really the essence of fundamental Bible-believing movements to establish the fundamentals, because also it's an attack on the Word of God. Okay, so that's kind of, when I think of this, in the last 20 years, right, with the advent of the electron microscope, everything started to come unraveled, right? So now intelligent design is pretty much known. I mean, no one with an objective brain in their head can look at a subatomic level or not even that far. You don't have to go that far down. You can just go down to the molecular level of cell technology, and you go, whoa, this is not evolution here. What's going on here? This has definitely been designed. This is intelligence. It's actually, we don't even understand how this works. And then you get out your Hubble telescope or whatever, and you go out in the universe, and now, you know, objectively honest scientists are saying, well, look, yeah, I mean, yeah, this isn't fitting into our, and Bob would know all about this. This isn't really fitting into our box of what we've been teaching about the Big Bang, you know, and so, because they don't really gather that God creates things with age, by the way.
Now the big thing is about
dark matter. Yeah, dark energy, dark matter. Thank you for bringing that up, because this is where the shift is. So now that we know that everything has been created, pretty much, I mean, without a doubt, scientifically, so who's going to get the glory? It isn't going to be the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, the I am, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to say it's an alien, you know, who's that Marvel guy that created all those that died? Lee? Stan Lee. It's one of Stan Lee's concoctions, which are basically just a ripoff of the old pagan deities, right? And so here we go. And now you're going to be going into Genesis 6 mode, which really makes a lot of sense, since Jesus says, as in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of God. And as in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the coming of the Son. Okay, so now, as we think about these things in our minds, or Why is it important to remember who the beginning is? Is because, listen, it's not just as evolution and Darwinism is now passé, except on maybe some college campuses, and everybody understands that it has a brain in their head. That's just silly. Well, the next thing is not that. It's going to be giving credit for creation to someone other than the one true God, which puts you right back where you were, in the pagan deity days of old. Just like we just went through in Exodus, right? They're fighting mad about their deities because our deities are better than yours. And man, I tell you guys, it's a whole new ball game. So get your mind right. That's my point. Laodiceans, man, they can't be wishy-washy. They can't be Laodicean warm. You got to get hot about the Word of God, man. You got to get hot about this book that you've had from the beginning, especially the King James Bible, because it's the only thing that's going to keep your mind straight. We don't have to sit around and wonder. We've known all along who created everything. We know. We already know about Genesis 6. We already know about all of those things. So we don't have to freak out about all that. We should already be ahead of the game. But I promise you, a lot of Laodiceans are not, because they have such little understanding of the actual purpose of the Word of God. What is the theme of the Bible? It's the kingdom. And we think it's the cross, which the cross is the biggest thing for us because it saves us. But if you don't really understand it's about the kingdom and the king and him coming back, you miss the whole thing. And you're not looking to the end. You're not seeing the true and faithful witness, the amen, the beginning of the creation of God. And you're focused on us. So these are important things that we got to think about as we look at the church of Laodicea. So let's look at the warning. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, I should have the verse up here. Yeah, see the warning to the church of Laodicea. So I put Colossians 2. Now, this isn't a study on Colossians, but if you go in your Bible, the only other place you find Laodicea other than Revelation 3 is in Colossians chapter 2. And he says I believe it's the introduction down there. Let me look. So I'm not just telling you things. Colossians chapter 2. He says, "For I would that ye knew," verse 1, "what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." So that's your only other mention of Laodicea in the New Testament, as far as in the text of the Bible. And there's this warning in that same chapter. There's actually several warnings there, but just for time's sake, he says in verse 8, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." So that helps you out too with your New Ageism, right? That's also looming large as we go forward. And so that is a very important admonition. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. If you want to see God, you see it in Jesus Christ. Now, let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. It says this in verse 20. "O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen." Now, I would just mention this at the end of 1 Timothy 6. At the end of that is a note that you find, at least in an Oxford wide margin at the end there. The translator's notes say that the first, meaning the first epistle to Timothy, was written from Laodicea, which is the chief city of Phrygia. Pasitania, I think is how we say that. And so those are a couple warnings. "Keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings, opposition of science, falsely so called." And we don't have to imagine anymore how that can play out, do we? Right? There's people using science to push agendas that are not very scientific. Like there's a trial going on right now about that today. You know, people are on the hot seat. Like, hey, where'd you come up with this 6-foot stuff? You know, where'd this come from? Where'd that come from? And where's just all this arbitrary science coming from? Right? So how do you keep your mind right? The Word of God, Jesus Christ. You keep your mind focused. That doesn't mean we don't use doctors and all that. I'm just saying, science falsely so called. If anyone can see through it, it should be us. We should be able to see through all that. All right. Moving on. I'm going to get myself in trouble if I keep this up. All right. So let's talk about point number two. So we need to see our sin, right? We got to see our sin, see our end and see our sin. Man, our lukewarm works make Jesus sick. Look at verse 15 and 16. He says, I know thy works. And by the way, we're called unto good works. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. He doesn't like the mamsy-pamsy stuff. He likes zealots. He would rather have you hot or cold. He is a barbarian, so to speak. Not exactly that. But, I mean, that's what Erwin Raphael McManus was pointing out. Like, Jesus is a dangerous man. He scares people. He scares me. Like, I believe him. Right? Now, he's a meek, and his gentleness makes you great, and he's loving and kind. He's all of that, too, so I'm not mischaracterizing. The point is that he's God. He is God. It's amazing. And so he says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. And it is important here to point out that he's talking about the angel of the church of Laodicea. Some people will use this passage to say that you can lose your salvation. First of all, context is he's talking to the church, and he's talking to the angel of the church of Laodicea. So and plus it would violate all the principles of Bible study to take one passage to redefine everything else that's clear. So just to be clear on that. But in a very practical sense, and very clearly in the text here, what we're talking about is our works make him sick. He says it, I know thy works. He's not talking about our positional relationship to him. He's talking about the works. Because Ephesians, right, chapter 2 and verse 10, we're saved unto good works. And so we should be doing good work. There's nothing wrong with good work. We're to be workmen, right? Rightly dividing the word of truth. Work is part of it. And so just a historical note, in the valley, in the Lycus Valley, a few miles from the hot calcium waters of modern Pamuka kale, I think is how we pronounce that, the tell affords a view to the north and the east of the hot waters that pour out of the earth. So they got these hot springs that just bubble out, and the distant snow-capped mountains to the south, drawing the hot water from a distance of more than 4 miles away. The water would arrive to the city of Laodicea lukewarm and needed to be reheated. And so many people have noted that historical note in Laodicea. That's why the Lord uses that analogy of the lukewarm water, because there's mountains on one end and hot springs on the other. And by that time that water made its way to Laodicea, it was now lukewarm and, make you want to spit it out of your mouth. So historically, that's also why that's being used. But Jesus would rather have us cold or hot so that men would rise up and blaze against the cold, dead theology of a dead church. In church history, men like John Huss, Martin Luther, Whitfield, William Booth, Jonathan Edwards, and many others, they grew hotter as the cold, dead church of Rome or England or the Puritan movement cut off the blood of Christ from the people. Right? The more stale and religious it got, the more people were moved, got hotter and hotter. Likewise, the hot fire revival that would not leave this nation or England cold after the Civil War. And God worked in a mighty way through men like Moody and Finney and Spurgeon and Billy Sunday and Mordecai Ham and J. Frank Norris and Harry Ironside. You know, these men did not, they didn't like stick their finger in the air and say, I wonder which way the wind is blowing. I mean, they stood firm on the word of God and they melted the cold hearts of entire cities and nations. And that's just a fact. So Laodicean church finds herself riding the fence, so worried about the exterior that we would allow the interior to wither into a pool of lukewarm mush. Not a lack of fervor, but a lack of effectiveness. So where is the power, right? It's not in the PowerPoint. It's not in the praise service. It's not in the preacher. It's not in the size of the podium or the presentation or the power that resides in the amen. You know, how loud you shout amen. It's in the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Technology doesn't lead people to Christ. People lead people to Christ. as the Holy Spirit draws them. So people on fire with the promises of God's word and the love for him and their brothers and sisters in Christ that get hot for God are what make a difference. Because it's soul-to-soul contact. It is like that preacher that you're talking about down there where your daughter lives. That is a man who really doesn't care about anything but that girl's soul. And it becomes apparent. He knows this. He probably knows the circumstances too. Merit it. Because people in that neighborhood, they're chanting, because I used to preach in that neighborhood. By the time I was done, before the next sermon, whether it was Sunday or the next Tuesday luncheon or whatever, oftentimes some of those folks were dead. Because that's the life they were living. Right? And so it's urgent. It is that urgent. But we kind of fall asleep. Anyway, I'm preaching to myself. I'm getting fired up thinking about it. So we got to see the symptoms. There's a little picture for you of the, it's not a good one, but you can take a picture of that and look up the map and all that. You can find it yourself where that's at on a map. But Laodicea is between Hierapolis and Colossae, so which is why the Church of Colossians is mentioned with Laodicea. And then you have the cold mountain there on the south and the hot springs to the north. And then it flows out toward the ocean to Laodicea. Ephesus sits on the seaside. That's why Paul, on his way through Ephesus, he stopped at Ephesus, talked to the elders before he went to Jerusalem because he was near the seaside. Okay, so, all right, so where am I at? I lost my place here. Hang on, give me a second. All right, so we got to see the symptoms in verse 17. And again, this is such a familiar passage to most of us, but let's just look at it again. The reality is that we have a corrupt conversation. In verse 17, he says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable, poor, blind and naked. See, the issue really isn't about wealth at all. It's about not understanding what's important, where the true riches are. It's not about rich or poor. It's a misplaced priority on the things that don't matter. It's a corrupt conversation. The Laodicean church does not realize where the source of blessing resides. I'm going to give you this verse, and many of you know it, but this is important. Now notice what he says, God in Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law, speaking to the children of Israel about the promises given. He says, when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied. You know what we talk about around HBF a lot? We don't want to do addition, do we? We want to do what? Multiplication. We want that. That's God's will. He wants us to multiply. Disciples multiply. We love addition. We should do fishing. Fishing brings addition. That's evangelism. I personally love evangelism, as you guys can probably tell. I think it's obviously, if you're a good disciple, you should be a good evangelist. It's all just how it works together. But at the end of the day, real multiplication happens through discipleship. Nothing wrong with that. But notice this, when God blesses and the flocks multiply and the gold is multiplied and everything that you got is multiplied because God's blessing. This isn't a curse. This is a reality. God blesses his word. But notice what he says here. He says, hey, then thine heart be lifted up. That's the problem. And thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt. You can never forget what God saved you from. From the house of bondage, right? That prison of bondage. Who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein were the fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, there was no water. Who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint. Who did that? I did. Who fed thee in the wilderness with manna? Oh yeah, I did. Which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, that he might prove thee to do thee good at a latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. You know, that's why you got to be careful. Someone just said it today, your church. I got news for you folks. This ain't my church. This is Jesus' church. Right? It's your church as much as it's my church. There's no distinctions. We all are in the church. This is the church of living God. This building, everything we see here is going to burn. What's really important is the souls of men. That's what it's all about. And so, moving on. And now say in thy heart, my power and the might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is to this day. So, what we say and what we are often two different things. Thou sayest thou art rich and increased with goods, but ultimately, where are the souls? The issue isn't money. The issue is what's really bad. Where are the lives that are changed? Where are the people filling up the empty seats, right? Where are the people that are getting off of meth, getting off of porn, getting off of, that are getting freed? Getting out of the house of bondage. I mean, where are they at? Where's the power? Where are the people that are drawn to a park and they can't wait to get there? They fill it up like they would in the 1800s. Man, there's pictures of Duty Not, or whatever it is. I can't remember the title now, but that old preacher used to come to KCBT. Zamy, you remember? Always wore the patent leather shoes and 70s polyester suit. Jeff had him in every year to preach. Anyway, old fundamental, huh? Art Wilson, thank you, Ron. Art Wilson, this old preacher used to come in, man. Art Wilson, and he'd preach. He's literally like, I'm not exaggerating, 80 years old. Like, first time I heard him preach, he was using a magnifying glass and reading his notes. Next time I saw him preach, the magnifying glass didn't work. So he's just preaching. I mean, it was powerful. I'm not kidding you. I was like, this is fresh, you know, powerful. You go get his work, his book based on Luke, you know, Duty Not Preference or whatever the title is. And you go thumbing through these pages and the stories of just average run-of-the-mill Christians that nobody knows anything about to this day. And out here in Hutchinson, Kansas and little towns all over the Midwest, they're having revival meetings. They got the bridges filled up, people going down in the rivers to getting baptized. I'm like, well, looking at these pictures, I'm like, man, what country is that? It looks like Africa. Right here in the Midwest. Where's that power? Right? Where's those souls? That's what it's about. Is God getting inside of people and changing their life. Amazing. Man, it's awesome. And I'll say this. It's worth it if there's not one person. If you battle your whole life and one person gets saved, it's worth every bit of it. So I want to be balanced on that. It's not about nickels and noses. But you understand what I'm saying. Man, there's been movement. Genuine Holy Ghost movements, because people understood the importance of God's word and the importance of God of souls. And it wasn't that long ago. I mean, I'm not recommending that we just, you know, someone gets a wild hair and says, hey, I'm going to go plant a church in somewhere. And you just get in your car with your family and drive off. And by faith, God's going to provide, you know, and just you hope it happens. But beloved, I'm telling you, people like that's exactly what Sam Strickland did. Goes up in the Northeast and plants a church. I know. He didn't tell me that. I heard from witnesses that said, oh, I remember when he came by. We were poor. My dad was a preacher. Sam was a preacher. We were both poor. They came and stayed at our house. They needed a place to stay on their way to New England as they were planting their church. You know, you'd never know that today. God's blessed them mightily. But there was a time when people, I got a book by a guy named H. Shelton Cole. It's one of the best church planting books I ever read. By an independent fundamental Baptist nobody's ever heard of. It never got published. It was on the internet, and I was fortunate to save it off, and I got it in PDF. And that's what he did. He just went to a town by faith and started planting churches. He just trusted in God. And wow, guess what? It worked. It's the power of God. Focus in on God's power instead of our own flesh. Yeah, it makes Jesus sick. So where are the souls, and what is the fruit, and where are the changed lives, and where is the riches, and what really makes us rich? What is it that really makes us rich? What kind of clothing are we putting on? So historically, the Odyssey has stood on the great highway at the junction of several important routes. It was a place of little consequence until the Roman province of Asia was formed in 190 B.C., it then suddenly became a great and wealthy center of industry, famous especially for the fine black wool of its sheep and for the Phrygian powder for the eyes, which is manufactured there. Hence, anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. They knew all about eye salve. They made it there in Laodicea. As a matter of fact, the older I get, I need to find out all about that. Put a little on my eyes. Maybe it'll help me out. But we're wretched, we're miserable, we're poor, he says, blind and naked. Just because we have LASIK eye surgery and black leather doesn't make us spiritual or arrayed in the righteousness of Christ. It's no wonder that the Colossians in Colossians 3 said it this way, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above. Where is my affection? Where is your affection? God says this, not on the things on the earth. Sam and I were just having a conversation the other day. You know, I can remember God prying my affections away from things on this earth. You know how he did it? With things above. He would put me at crossroads in ministry where he still does, you know, where it's like, what are you going to do? What are you going to invest? What are you going to put your time in? Is it going to be you and the things of this world, or are you going to go ahead and follow me? Have you ever been there? I know in this church you are. There's a whole army of people setting aside their Saturdays. They could be mowing the lawn. They could be doing everything else. They're out there making Bibles. They're out there in the field coaching kids that aren't theirs. We got people retired, don't have any children in the ministry, don't have grandkids in the building. They're over here burning their life ministering to other parents' children. Praise God for that. Why? Because they value things above. They're investing in the true riches. I'm just saying, man, we're a blessed church because people do have their priorities in order. They're seeking things above, not the things of this earth. We have corrupt communion. In verse 20, you know, he says down there, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him and he with me. He's taking up possession. All right. We no longer open the door of God's word because we don't know where to find it. And I say that as the church. I think we do know where to find it here at Heartland. But we've forgotten that Jesus is the word of God, that he is the door. In John chapter 10 and verse 7, the Bible says, then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Man, I tell you what's so encouraging about this passage in Revelation chapter 3. There could come a time where you don't have liberty that you've had. There are many saints today, as we know, we personally know as a church, we are helping right now, that are in very difficult situations. Their homes are destroyed. Their lives are wrecked. They got to relocate. They got to run for their lives. Some people are dying under persecution. And even if we were imprisoned and bound because we would not help but yield to the word of God, you know what God says? He says, I'll come to you. I counsel thee to buy of me. Whatever it takes, follow me. I'll come into you. You sup with me, man. It'll be good. God says, I'm the door of the sheep. Like Israel, who missed Jesus at his first coming, the church of Laodicea is missing him now. He's present. We don't have to look for him. We just got to rise up and open the door. And he is the door. So we have the church without inviting Jesus in. It's sad. I pray the Lord forgive us for that. He is information to many with absolutely no motivation. The Bible even speaks to that. Paul says, teachers having itching ears. More information, more information, more information. But where's the transformation? How does that happen? It's not personal. It's not relational. We often replace fellowship with scholarship. Fellowship is important. Iron does sharpen iron. The tragic loss of words of truth in our churches is exactly what will allow the Antichrist to seamlessly hijack the church after the rapture. The sheep will not hear his voice because the church locked the door a long time ago. I mean, I just showed you a picture at the introduction. There's people supporting sodomite lifestyles with crosses right above them and Bibles in their hands. I mean, it's going on. My sheep hear my voice because the church locked the door. They don't hear his voice because they locked the door. A wonderful works-based thief will speak and they will follow his voice because they rejected the voice of God's word. There'll be plenty of churches after the rapture. They're already forming now. I mean, how absurd. The first slide I showed you, which I don't know if you paid attention, was LGBTQ, XYZ, whatever, supporting the Palestinians. The reason I put that up there was not to stir up issues over that. We all know God's people are Israel and all of that. It's the fact that, you know what those folks don't know? If they went to Palestine right now, homosexual and we used to call it trans. What do we call it? Back before everyone lost their mind. No, this is such a simple word. It's the best description of what we're talking about, and I can't think of it. Anyway, Now, what did we? RuPaul was the guy. Nobody questioned it. Trans is in it. Transvestite. There we go. Took me a second. Transvestite, meaning in the English grammar, right? Someone is transitioning their image by putting on a vesture to look the opposite, right? That's what they're looking, they're acting like, they're supposing to be as. Okay, so the reason I even put that slide up is not to get off on that tangent, other than to say this. If some transvestite, that's what I wanted to say, because there's really no such thing as transgender. I don't even give that credit. So some transvestite, which is the actual proper word of what we're talking about, some homosexual, whatever, just a sexual pervert. You roll up into Palestine today with those values, what's going to happen to you? They're going to kill you. They're going to kill you dead. That would be gracious if they just put a bullet in them. Right? That's not happening here. We don't want. What do we want for those folks? We want those confused people to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And I say that with all sincerity. I mean, God loves them. We love them in Christ as far as getting the gospel to them. And we're sad that they're confused and deceived. But that just tells you how confused and deceived people are. You know, free the people that will murder us. You know, we're all for those people. It makes no logical sense. It's absurd. But so is a lot of things going on today. Because people quit opening up this book and this door, this hinge is not working in people's lives. It's a shut door. Nobody's looking at it. Nobody's read and checked out. You know, have you ever noticed in Genesis and you notice in Judges, what actually happens to sexual perverts as they progress in society? Do they get more meek and mild? No. Before it's over, they become very militant. That's just how it goes. Throw out the odd couple, you know, and bosom buddies and all of that stuff I grew up with, right? The soft sell, which was transvestites and I didn't even know till I was an adult, probably 50 years old, someone talked about the Oddfellows being homosexual. I was like, what? I didn't even know about that. I didn't even think about it. The Odd Couple, not the Oddfellows. Odd Couple. Whatever, I don't know. Yeah, you got it's just mainstream. Disgusting and sad. My point about all of that is just it's sad. That folks just can't, they just don't understand how much God loves them and how, and really where it's taken, folks. It is to death and destruction. And so I can't leave that point without pointing out that the primary cause of blindness is not the sin that results, but the hardening of the unthankful heart. And this just occurred to me. I was just going over that this week in Romans 1, 21 through 24. Says this, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, the amen. Neither were thankful, ungrateful, but became vain, empty in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. the light of the glorious gospel is not there. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. So what we really see is just judgment of rejecting God. Unthankfulness and holiness go hand in hand. Not just outside of the church, but within the church. And so those are things we need to consider. Now I've got, unfortunately, I wanted to get through tonight, but I'm going to have to pause there because I have several more pages to go. So it wouldn't take me that long, but I'm done for time's sake. So I'll just have to park the car. It took too many tangents. I apologize. We'll pick it up next week in chapter 3 and verse 18. Are there any questions before we leave tonight? Oh, yeah, Sharon's saying, did I realize this was the Pride Month? I think in America it's the Pride Month every day. But anyway, it's a month of pride. So read Romans 1 every day this month, and it'll help us out. But it is obviously in the Bible, pride's a bad thing, you know. So, it is a Pride Month. And, let's go ahead. We got, you know what, though, Sharon, she's. Yeah, let me address that. I'll just, Terry, just for a moment. I'll let you loose here in just a second. But so for those listening online, her question is, I wish there was a month for us being Christians. You know, just really, we just need to be thankful we have freedom to worship and assemble. And I think we just need to be salt and light because we don't really need political action. We just need freedom. We're free regardless, period. All right. And fortunately, we live in a country that acknowledges that, at least in the letter of the law right now. And so I'm happy with that. Let me state this in a different way. I'm not happy about the force feeding of perversion to the whole country. It's just disgusting. I mean, it really is. I mean, some of these things that children are being subjected to is unbelievable and wicked. All right. So no one's down with that. Even you don't have to be a Christian. I mean, there's lost people that don't want that around their kids either. All right. That's an agenda that's being pushed. It's a political agenda. It's demonic for sure. But really, I would just say this. I'm about freedom. And I believe that I believe that God wins. And I would rather, now don't get me wrong. I'm not endorsing Pride Month. I'm not endorsing any of that perversion. I think it's all wrong. But at the end of the day, there's nothing prohibiting us from going out and winning every one of those people to Christ. So we should just go do that. Just go win them to Christ. Because that's really the solution. Having any kind of political solution is never going to be effective. That's why when they founded this nation, we just needed freedom. A few years ago, I went to a meeting with a congresswoman and a bunch of us pastors from Cass County sat down around a table and they said, "What can we do for you?" And I was very clear with them. Nothing other than support Israel geopolitically and leave us alone. Stay out of our business, stay out of our way and let us do what we do. And they heard what I was saying loud and clear. That's all we need. Just do not hinder us from the gospel and support Israel. Now, personally, I got all kinds of political, persuasion. And I vote and I'm serious about all that. But from a biblical Christianity perspective, I know that at the end of the day, what's lacking in our culture is us just winning people to Christ. We could get Christian month. We could get 11 out of 12 months go for Jesus, and it really wouldn't make any difference. because we don't need those. What we need is just to get out and do what we're, be who we're saved to be and get the real power and the value of the right things, the word of God and the souls of men. And the culture will change regardless. And there might be some tension over that and some friction, which is highly likely. But praise the Lord. If it's over that, then praise the Lord. So be it. But does that make sense what I'm saying here? Because you've got to be careful. Don't get drawn into this. That's part of it. Part of what's going on, just so you guys know, is it's a Marxist construct. So a lot of these divisions are ginned up. They're not even really representative of. There's not that many perverts out there. I mean, there's a lot, but not as many as you think there are. I'm talking about just in the population. So a lot of that's just being force fed on people. And so you got to be wise enough to say, wait a minute, that's actually not actually even accurate. I don't remember the actual statistic. It's like less than 3%, I believe, of the population of the United States is even involved in, actively involved in any of that kind of perversion. It's not a huge number. Like if we all targeted our resources on praying for these people, we should be able to overthrow that in no time, win them to Christ. I mean, now, sexual perversion in the United States, well, that's obviously, I mean, in the world, that's humanity. That's a crisis that's been going on since Adam and Eve. But at the end of the day, it's just, you just got to be wise. That's getting us back to the point of making sure we're in the Word of God and we're sober, we're vigilant, and we're fighting the right battles. We're fighting the right battles because the devil will draw you away. I didn't actually, as I'm talking about all this pride stuff, I did forget that this month is the Pride Month. But yeah, it is the Pride Month. And I haven't really made any statements about it because I just don't, when we had the gay flag things, the rainbow flags planted out front every week, I didn't make a statement. I just put it up. I just wrote Romans 9:13 on it and stuck it in my window. You know, God created the rainbow. Okay, what are you trying to tell me? I'm not mad about it. I'm not going to get on the internet and start blasting people. That's what they would like to do, but that's not going to happen here. Why? Because I don't have to do that. I know what the Bible says. I feel sorry for people that don't understand what the Bible says. But, I just got in a discourse yesterday with someone online about that, about the month of love. We finally get a month of love. And I just put in there 1 John chapter 4, and herein is love. And they had to pull their post down. I went, well, I'm sorry. That's just what the Bible says. I mean, I'm glad we're talking about love. Here's the Bible says love is. It's God. And God loves you. I wasn't mean or nothing. I was actually being sincere. If we're going to talk about love, I'm glad we're talking about that because the Bible says this is what God's love is. So anyway, just be prudent and wise with this. I'm glad you brought it up because I would just say for Christians, as much as we need to be hot, and we should be hot for the gospel, be wise. Wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Because there's a lot of people out there that are caught up in narratives that they don't even understand why. And they don't even really understand what the Bible says about sin. I can tell you from being a sinner that got saved, who was pro-Palestinian, pro-abortion, blah, 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 go down the list. You know what took all that out of me? It was Jesus. Once I got saved, he changed my mind. I didn't have to hear sermons about it. Even alcohol. I got saved and stopped alcohol before I even heard a message about it because the Holy Ghost convicted me. So just get, if we just focus on getting the Holy Spirit of God in this inside of people like Revelation 3, he will sup. He will come into them. Getting Christ in people will get all this other stuff out of them and take care of that stuff. Because at the end of the day, a lot of what's being celebrated is sexual perversion. And it is an attack on the family for sure, and all of that. And it is demonic, no doubt about it. So on and so forth. It's an attack on God at length. Okay, so everyone's showing their cards. Well, I'm on God's side. No shocker there. You're on the devil's side. No shocker there. So that's where we're at. Let's just start preaching, and let's get it out there because we win. This book wins. It is superior. And so we don't have anything to be scared of. All right, I got to be done. So thank you, guys. I talk about these things kind of off topic, but not. Let's stand together in a word of prayer, and we'll be dismissed. We'll pick this up next week, wrap up Laodicea. Maybe we'll be jumping into the rapture Maybe we'll be raptured before we get to it. Who knows? Heavenly Father, thanks for this time to get together. And we're looking forward to being with you in the air. But before then, Lord, I pray, God, today as we go home, as we wake up in the morning, as we go to bed tonight, that we would open that book, that we would sup with you, that we'd let this mind be in us, which is also in Christ Jesus. Lord, that you would temper our responses to this wicked world. Lord, that we wouldn't acclimate to it like Lot. But Lord, that we would be like Abraham. And we just tend the sheep that you give us. We'd be faithful to what you give us. Godliness with contentment is great gain. That we'd set our affections on your promises, the things that you call out in the Word of God for us, that even though we don't see them today, Lord, we believe them, and we live our lives by those things, and Lord, we walk by faith, not by sight. Heavenly Father, help us to have our focus on things above, not the things of this world. Help us to love sinners, because you love sinners and died for us. Help us to hate the sin. Of course, we hate the sin. But Lord, help us not to allow that in our own worship experience. Lord, help us to try our own hearts and consider the things that make you sick in our own lives, not just in the lives of others. It's easy to point out extreme sexual perversion in others. But Lord, what are the things in our lives that are not pleasing to you? Lord, help us to be more concerned about that than people who are obviously under the bondage and wickedness of sin. Help us to have compassion on them and do everything we can to get them the gospel. Heavenly Father, I pray, God, that as we do that, Lord, I know that the power of God will rest upon us. Your protection will be with us. You'll provide for us, Lord, and you will see people get saved. Lord, you will see transformation in people's lives. And Lord, that's really what is important to you, because you gave your Son for it. So, Father, we thank you for this time together, and we do lament some of the forward progress of sin, but you tell us about it. We know what's coming. Help us to be faithful and true. Help us to hold fast to the faithful word, to be focused on your faithful witness. We thank you and we praise you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. As you are dismissed, make sure you high five, leave a gift certificate, do something for those children's workers for watching, and tell them the preacher owes them for going over tonight. God bless you. You're dismissed.